Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to encourage you, if you would, we have an outline of the lesson this morning in your bulletin. And kids, if you get one and you want to get some Bible books, come see me afterwards. Well, if you're a guest with us, again, I want to welcome you. And thanks for being here. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. We're going to finish up this series Mark started today. You know, when I was in high school, I weighed 145 pounds. Why are you laughing? I was skinny. I've seen some of your pictures, and some of you were skinny, too. Well, I know you can't believe this, but I was on the wrestling team. 145 was my wrestling category. How many wrestlers I have in here? Anybody? There, we got some wrestlers here. I knew Chuck was, and then David back there. Okay. Man. Okay, I'm just ADD'd. Dan and Diane Jones, it is such an honor to have you here. And I just want to say, as we begin this lesson, you guys have transitioned to Texas. You've sold your house, and you're here with us this morning. It is an honor to have you. Let's give the Joneses a hand. We love you guys a bunch. You have been such a blessing to this church family, but you're going to be such a blessing to your grandkids, so we'll miss you. Thank y'all for being here. Oh, I was wrestling, right? See, ADD. I didn't take my medicine this morning, so you guys are in trouble. I see Janie over here. She's going, come on, Ken, stay on script. Okay, here, the wrestler. Where is that where we were? Okay, we have this out-of-town event, and I thought we were ready. I thought I was ready. We were prepared, but it was our first out-of-town match. And but I wasn't ready for the trouble that I was fixing to see. Because when it was time for me to wrestle that day, I couldn't believe that I was watching what was happening with the opponent. The coach was escorting the wrestler to the center of the mat because he was blind. And I don't know if you ever watched somebody have to wrestle a blind wrestler, but you have to touch fingers, and so we were touching fingers so he could kind of know where I was, and I had this compassionate heart, and I felt sorry for this poor wrestling student, which was my first mistake, because in 45 seconds, my back was to the mat, and the ref was slamming down on going, defeat for Ellis. Now, y'all may not realize this, but back then, wrestling was a big deal. You could watch wrestling on TV, and I had this vision of me being the next Macho Man maniac wrestler. Go Ken. But no victory for me on this day. And I think the most discouraging thing to me was that I was going to have to go home and tell my dad that I got beat by a blind wrestler. I didn't want my dad to look at me as a failure. I didn't want my dad to be disappointed in me. Anybody, can y'all relate to that? You want your fathers to be proud of you. And so my first match, I'm going home to try. And I practiced the spiel on the bus going home. You know, dad, it was, you know, and I'm compassionate. I gave all the lame excuses, you know. And you can imagine what my dad said. It was not real positive, and it was not real encouraging. And it was like, you got to do better. And he gave me the little pep talk as a good coaching. My dad was a coach, so, you know, he gave me that good pep talk and don't let it happen again. And I said, oh, I won't, you know. I made promises I couldn't keep. But I don't know if you're here today and you've ever experienced failure, but that's where we're going today. Perhaps you can relate to my sense of failure and the shame that comes from knowing that I didn't quite measure up. We all struggle with shattered dreams, don't we? Some past burden may be binding you today, or a failure is frustrating you, or maybe even bigger, there's this secret sin that's shaming you. Well, I want you to think back to those events. Don't go, Ken, I don't like to go in that room, but this morning, I want to invite you to go in that room. I want you to spend some time in that room, because where we're leading today is to this major question. What can God do with our failures? Great question, isn't it? What can God do when we fail? Satan may have shoved you down, shut you up, and sat you on the sidelines. But what we're going to look at today is a beautiful invitation from God for us to get back in the game. How we can get back in the game. So if Satan's shame has shut you down and has you stuck, grace today is going to free you. Amen. Have you ever started the thought, as we start, I just want you to think about all the Bible and who wrote the Bible and how wonderful these people were. They were all failures. I want you to go with me and just think about the main characters were prone to moral collapse, and the teachers of truth at times didn't tell the truth. And those who soared to great heights plummeted to great depths. We call Abraham the father of faith, our hero in the faith. Well, under certain circumstances, he refused to call Sarah his wife. Go Abraham. And how about Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament? He was a murderer. Oh my goodness. And then when you think about people like David, oh, we delight in his psalms. But David delighted in the wife of one of his friends. And then there's Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus. Well, she was a madam in the world's oldest profession. And then there's Paul. Before he taught Christians, he killed Christians. And when you think about James and John, they were sons of thunder. They had anger management issues before they were apostles of peace. And the followers of Christ would squabble like school kids before they died like martyrs. And the Bible is full, isn't it, of famous failures. And there isn't a human in the Bible that didn't behave like a selfish, self-centered, little bratty kid at times. They all bore the slop of the prodigal son, didn't they? Okay, everybody take a deep breath. And so do we. Have you ever thought that we all qualify as Bible characters, each and every one of us? We'd be wise to admit it this morning. We'd be wise to come clean, come out of hiding. We've all fallen flat, we've fallen hard, and we've fallen enough to leave us wondering if the God in whose image we're made could really and truly call us his children. The question is not, have we blown it? The question today is this: what do you do with your faith? When our failures are of biblical proportion, you know, and you think about it, where do we turn? What can God do with our failures? Everybody read that question with me. What can God do with our failures? I thought you would never ask. That is so wonderful that you would ask, because today we're going to be looking at John chapter 21 to a story of complete collapse and total restoration. Do you want to know what God does with the failures of the world? Well, all you have to do is look at this delightful and powerful story of the great physician applying great grace to a guilty Peter. Are you ready? All right, we're going to look at three stages in Peter's life, do a couple of backstories, and then finally we'll get to our text. But I have to take you first to Peter on the sea. You remember it? It's the first event. Peter's relationship with Jesus, as you recall, had a significant beginning at the Sea of Galilee. And they were fishless fishermen that night, caught no fish. And Jesus suggests that they fish in a certain place, in a certain way. And he told them where they could catch some fish. Great advice. These guys, though, were tired. They could have easily dismissed Jesus. But to Peter's credit, he took the tip. He went out, threw the net. And he was bringing in a big batch of fish. We thought he was going to get a hamstring. It was such a big catch, wasn't it? Well, next, let's look at Peter in the courtyard. There was this Rocky Mountain relationship that began between Jesus and Peter. You remember, sometimes he was given to great heights, and other times he was given to great valleys. Well, this is one of those great valleys. Here's the backstory. It was the eve of the crucifixion, and Christ told his followers they would all abandon him. And here's what we read in Mark 14. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Well, if you know the backstory here, Peter's resolve was short-lived. And when the Romans arrested Jesus, Peter and the others scampered like scolded dogs. Peter got enough courage, though, to go to the mock trial. but not enough courage to go into the courtroom. In Mark 14, we read, Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and he warmed himself at the fire. Well, thanks to the fire, Peter got warm. But thanks to his fears, he got cold. And when he was confronted with his association with Jesus, you will remember, Peter denied that he even knew the man. And we continue reading in Mark 14 in verse 70. Again, he denied it a second time. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. He began to call curses down. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Ugh. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. He broke down and he wept. Broken hearts, deep sorrow entered into his soul. Have you ever had a failure that felt like that? That you had so disgraced the kingdom of God, the movement of God, the life of God, and disgraced one of your best friends? Well, Christ went to the cross and he died. Friday was tragic. Saturday was silent and somber. But Sunday, we're on here on a Sunday gathered around the table because what happened on Sunday? On Sunday, Jesus got up. He placed his heel squarely on the head of Satan and crushed it. And he stepped out of that tomb and the tomb was empty. Amen? That's our victory, an empty tomb. And when he accomplished that, well, some of the ladies that were following went to the empty grave, and the angel told them this. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now look at this next verse. Verse 7. But go, tell the disciples and who? What's that boy's name? And Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. My goodness. You see that? Peter gets special mention. The same Peter who a couple of pages earlier was cursing the name of Christ, no doubt an angel sent and commissioned by Jesus, gave him this specific order. Go get the disciples and go talk to Peter. Tell them to remind Peter. Tell them to remind Peter that he hasn't fallen. Don't let him slip away. This invitation includes him. He's not disqualified. He's not an exception to this invitation. Don't let him think for a moment that I don't want him present. It's as though all of heaven watched Peter fall. But now all of heaven is cheering for Peter to get back in the game. Heaven wants Peter back on his feet. This lesson draws from Max Lucado's insight in John 21, where he tells this beautiful story. When he was 6 years old, he and his brother went with his mother to the Safeway grocery store. And while they were in there, their mother said to them, like all good mothers would say, while you're in here, you need to behave. You hear me, boys? Well, they had every intention of not behaving. They started playing chase. And Max talks about turning a corner and running right into a stand of display, a display of jars, glass jars, mind you, of honey. Oh, my goodness. He didn't even tap the brakes. He said he just crashed right in, just ran right through. And bam, and he's on the ground. And the store manager comes around, and he asks this significant question. Philip, does this sound like something you might do? You would never do anything like that, would you? Whose kid is this? I could hear your mama saying what this mama says. That's what he remembered. I felt the mess. I looked at the broken jars, and the noise drew a crowd, and the customers were leaning in, and he was wondering how many years of prison he was going to get for this sin. But then he heard this sweet voice. We're banking on that, aren't we? This sweet voice, and it said, he belongs to me. We'll clean up that mess. And I'm imagining here When Peter heard this, when the women said, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, you're invited, Peter. You're welcome. Couldn't he hear Jesus saying, couldn't we hear Jesus saying, he belongs to me. And we're going to clean up this mess. And so Peter and the disciples, if you'll remember, head up on the 60-mile jaunt from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. And they're sitting around. Maybe nothing's happening. And they're like, well, we're supposed to be here. But, you know, and Peter's kind of restless. And he's like, okay, guys. And here's what he says in John 21. And we get to our text for today. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out. They got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Again, no fish. How was it that these expert fishermen from youth didn't catch any fish again? But you're going to see this. There's going to be a stranger on the shore. And we're in the next verse. Early in the morning. Okay, so they've been fishing all night. Throwing the nets, pulling them in. Throwing the nets, pulling them in. The sun set. The stars came out. And now the sun is rising for a new day. And there are no fish in the boat. But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? He's kind of a smart aleck, isn't he, Jesus? Haven't you caught any fish? You're all excited when you're fishing and you ask a guy who's coming in, you know, catch any fish? Let me see. What you got? What you got? Haven't you caught any fish? Jesus said. No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Advice from a stranger, these expert fishermen. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Do you think deja vu stepped in right here? How long do you think it took for those fishermen to say, fishless night, not caught anything, somebody advises us, deja vu. This is weird. I feel like this has happened again. You throw the net out and nothing and nothing and nothing, and you throw the net out and now all of a sudden you've got these flipping, flopping, glistening, golden fish and they're drawing them in and it's abundant. It's such a large number of fish. And on that morning, a non-fisherman had told them again where they could find some fish. How does that happen? All because of a tip from a stranger. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of what? Large number of fish. Are y'all with me? No, they got fish. I don't know why it went blank, but I'm looking at it going, there's no fish up there. That's how those fishermen were feeling. Y'all just reeled them in, didn't you? Well, that's when John, he puts it together in John 21:7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. This stranger on the shore was a stranger no longer. I know this event. I know how this plays out. That's Jesus. It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard that, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumps into the water like a missile, going towards Jesus. And do you know what he saw when he came up to Jesus? John 21 and verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. The last time Peter was at a fire with coals, the last time that was mentioned, Peter was standing next to that fire cursing the name of Jesus and denying that he knew him. Now we might expect, wouldn't you expect? Oh my goodness. Here comes Peter up to the fire. Why is he so excited? Because I'm thinking to myself, Peter, you might want to come up a little more cautiously there. Because Jesus, I can see Jesus dredging up these promises that Peter had made and broken. I can see him pointing an accusing finger at Peter, can't you? I can see him calling down every, I told you so. You never listened to me, Peter. Maybe even a little bit of a divine snarl on his face. Nuh-uh. That's not what he gets, is it? That's not what we see. John 21, verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." Who would have imagined? Would you imagine that Jesus would say, "I got the coffee brewing and some biscuits in the oven. Come on, sit down. Homemade breakfast style. Breakfast with Jesus." You see, just days earlier, Jesus had died to offer himself as a sin offering for all of humanity. He cold cocked the devil, and he turned every grave into temporary housings. And heaven's angels are waiting to throw this big party and big celebration. They've got confetti in the hand. "Oh, come on, Jesus, we're going to celebrate the resurrection." And he's going to stop. "Y'all just hold on up there. I want to go have breakfast with my friends. And I especially want to have breakfast with this young man named Peter." And so we move into the next stage, and that is an honest conversation. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me?" Agape love would be sacrificial. I'll lay my life down. I'll die for you kind of love. "Do you love me in an agape way more than these?" As he waves to the disciples. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you. I phileo you. I'm your friend. I'm your devoted one. I'm a companion to you. I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. For very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Do you ever wonder how Jesus could bring healing to a guilty heart? Well, the answer is right here in this passage, isn't it? Here's what Jesus does. First, Jesus reveals the failure, then he removes the sin, and then he restores the saint. Reveal, remove, restore. In my imagination, I see Jesus motioning to the other disciples and asks, "Do you love me more than these?" Speaking of the disciples, because that was the boast of Peter, right? You remember that? Peter said, "I love you more than they do, and if they all fall away, I won't." That was his boast. But look what Christ is doing. He is revealing, recreating the incident where Peter denied him. He's got the fire. Peter reflecting back, remembering that incident, he's recreated it. He wants him to look at his sins. He wants him to contemplate his failures. And he brings the memory to the surface so that he can deal with it. And he asks him three questions to remove the shame. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many times did Peter deny the Lord? How many? Three times. Now, three times Peter is given three opportunities to confess Jesus as his Lord. Peter sees the opportunity. And he says this: "I love you. I love you. I said it already. I love you." Having revealed the denial, Jesus removes the denial by giving Peter a chance to repent and restate his commission. Even so, Jesus uses a strong word, love, agape, that precious agape word. Peter replies with a more modest affection, "I'm your friend." He's honest. And he's honest in saying that, "I'm not sure I've got the level of love that you're looking for, but I can tell you this, I'm giving it all I got. I'm giving it all I got." And so Christ restores Peter with three personal commissions: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You're still on my team. Those were his words. So if you're taking notes, there they are. Three things Jesus does. Read them with me. He does what? He, number one, reveals. Number two, removes. Number three, restores. That's what Jesus does. I wonder if Christ wants to do the same with you this morning. Would you be open to experiencing how Jesus restores broken hearts today? Could I invite you to be honest that you really do need Jesus? You really do need to come clean and let Christ's words bring healing to your soul. But you must be willing to move towards Jesus for that to happen. Now, Peter might have been content to just have some small chit-chat over breakfast that morning, but not Jesus. Jesus did three things. He re-engaged Peter. And if you're taking those notes, write that down and read this top line with me. Jesus restores broken hearts. That's the truth I want you to live in this week. Read it with me. Jesus restores broken hearts. Jesus restores broken hearts. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to reveal, he wants to remove, and he wants to restore. Jesus did for Peter what my wife and my dermatologist and my surgeon did for me not long ago. In 2013, Donna saw a spot on my neck that looked suspicious. So since there's an old saying that wives save lives, have y'all heard that one? Kenny, I know you've heard that one. Wives save lives, don't they? That's right. Well, I went to the dermatologist, as Donna asked me to do. The dermatologist took a sample, sent it off. I had melanoma cancer. Her test revealed that I had a serious problem. I knew it was serious because 4 months earlier, I had attended my cousin Denise's funeral, whose physical body was defeated in 3 months with melanoma cancer. So I knew it was serious. I knew it had to be dealt with. So the next day, I had an appointment with Dr. Lyons, who scheduled the next day my surgery. The doctor told me right before the surgery, "Now, Ken, I'm going to inject this dye into your neck to reveal, it will reveal how extensive this cancer has spread through your body. So we're going to have to put this dye in. But I just want you to know that it's going to feel like a wasp sting. Three of them, as a matter of fact." Now, you're talking to a young man who stuck his head up in a wasp nest playing hide and seek at grandma's house one time. And I knew what it was like to get stung by a wasp. And even to this day, my fearless defender, Donna, kills wasps when they come into the room because I am terrified of wasps. And he says to me, "It's going to feel like a wasp sting." And I was like, "You could have said anything to me. Not a wasp sting." And he was right. And I looked at him and I said, "That hurt." And I could tell from the look on his face, it seemed to communicate, "And I don't care." Listen, here's what I realized, and Donna and I realized, that he wasn't there to make me comfortable. Rather, he was trying to move me through a process to save my life. And after the surgery with the cancer removed, the injected dye would let us know that the cancer had indeed been completely removed. We applaud that, don't we? I applaud it. I celebrate it. I was thinking 3 months with Denise, and I remember I was eating breakfast with Lance and Brian, a bunch of guys, and my test results hadn't come back. And I was faking it, acting like I was doing fine. And they said, "So, Ken, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm good. I'm good. You know, Ken, I'm always good. I'm always good. I'm always great." I got in the car driving away from breakfast that morning and started crying. And I started crying, and, "Lord, I don't want to die." And I was like, idiots for friends that would ask me that question. "How are you really doing?" And it was like, I had to really think. And I was like, the test results should have been back on Monday, and they would come in on Thursday, and I would celebrate. And we are still celebrating. All right, you with me here? Reveal, they removed it, and they restored it. The same can be said about Jesus' view of your failures today. He knows it hurts. He knows you don't want to deal with it or think about it. You don't want to think about your failures and your flaws, your brokenness, your inner battles, your deep sense of pain and shame. He knows you don't want to really deal with it. You enjoy small chit-chat with Jesus. But Jesus also knows that if you're left untreated, the self-centered cancer within you will be leveraged by Satan and metastasize into an ugly lesion of the soul that will suck the joy and the life right out of you. You have to come to Jesus and let him reveal and confess your sins and deal with the shame and deal with the pain. Jesus invites you to breakfast. He invites you to a communion table, but I want to suggest to you that he invites you to come to his breakfast. He's got it prepared. Is the Holy Spirit, maybe even right now, surfacing in your mind something that's unresolved in your relationship with God? A chapter, a decision, a choice in your life that you've never quite been able to deal with, and it weighs you down, it burdens you. Listen, to be clear, this story is all about Jesus. It was Jesus who found Peter. It was Jesus who called Peter, orchestrated the catch, built the fire, cooked the breakfast, took the confession, and recommissioned. If there were 100 steps between Peter and Jesus, Jesus took 99.5. All Peter had to do was jump out of the boat and move towards him. Restoration happens in Peter's life, and I believe it could happen today in your life. And here's your takeaway. If you got your homework sheet or your little page there, at the bottom of your page it says this, and I want you to take this on. This is your homework assignment. This is what I want you to do based on the lesson we have this morning. A life application. Ask Jesus daily to reveal your flaws, remove your sins, and restore your soul. Breakfast every day this week with Jesus. And I want you to anchor in this memory verse, Psalms 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. Live in it. If you guys would read that for me, with me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalms 118:24. That's your memory verse. That's your takeaway. And what I want you to do is, I don't know what your breakfast strategy is. I know some of you grab a granola bar or something as you're going out the door. That's your breakfast. Stop for a minute, say this memory verse, and say to God, I'm not going to let Satan stick me in the past. I'm going to move forward into this day, renewed as a child of God, restored, revitalized as a child of God. And I want to invite you to do that at your breakfast. Jesus restores broken hearts. Would you be willing to take a plunge? Maybe today you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ. The plunge for you would be that you would surrender to Christ in baptism, die to yourself, be raised up to the newness of life. If we can help you with that, we'd be glad to do that. Or maybe today is a time for you to just be honest about some past sins that you need to repent of and you need to give to God. Perhaps today, the honest conversation that you're going to have with Jesus is going to be a miracle. And Mark has walked us through the Gospel of John. We watched Jesus change water to wine. We watched him feed 5,000. We've seen him heal the blind man, raise Lazarus out of the tomb. But I think this might be the greatest miracle in the Gospel of John. It's the miracle of the guilty finding freedom in Christ. What about Peter and breakfast with Christ? Jesus wants to give it to you, but when you're afraid and you're afraid you're going to disappointment, when you're afraid you'll not measure up, when you are afraid that you're going to fail, you know what you do? You push him out. You pretend. You come in here on a Sunday morning, but I believe that the Holy Spirit has brought you to this place so that you could let Jesus reveal, remove, and restore you. Amen? Are y'all tracking with? Well, we're going to watch a video clip here in just a second as we end. And after that, Joe's going to lead us in the song, Lord, I Need You. Anybody here need the Lord today? Raise your hand. I need the Lord. We're going to sing that song. Let it be your prayer to God. And when we're singing it, if you have a prayer need, our elders will be around the room and they'll be glad to pray for you. But I want to set up this video that we're going to watch before we sing the song. It's an honest conversation between a father and a son. David's a teenager. He has secretly, without his father's knowledge, just don't play it quite yet, but we're almost there. There you go. You can turn those lights out, David. You're good. David's a teenager. He's been practicing the piano behind his dad's back, and he's in competition. His fear of failure has made him not tell his dad. Listen to his dad's honest conversation with his son afterwards. Listen for the battle within David about he doesn't want to disappoint his father, and it reveals his fears. But listen for the extraordinary love of an earthly father. And we serve a heavenly father. But you listen to this earthly father and what he does to address the fears of his son. And as a clip close, I want you to hear and really experience the presence and the voice of Jesus. I want you to experience that Jesus is inviting you to come home today. And whatever you need and however we can help you to come home to the Lord, that's what we want to do this morning. Let's watch this clip, and then we'll stand as we start singing, "Lord, I Need You."
Is that your son?
Yes.
He's really good.
Your son has a gift. How long has he been playing?
I don't know. You were great in there.
Saw me? I missed a couple of notes.
Sounded perfect from where I was standing. I didn't even know you were still playing.
I made Mom promise not to tell you.
Why?
It was always such a big deal to you. You used to sit and watch me practice. You were so into it. I didn't tell you I was coming here because I didn't want you to see me fail.
You know, when I was your age, my father didn't want to see me fail either. He used to say to me that he said that I didn't have what it takes. Spent my whole life carrying that around with me. I don't ever want you to feel that way. I will always love you. No matter what you do, in my eyes, you can never fail. I just want to be a part of your life. Some pizza back at the house. You hungry?
Sure.
Good.